Today on the Johnny Kaberg Show, the Bible says that in the future, millions of people will suddenly be missing without explanation. Why will this happen? The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When this mighty event happens, only unbelievers will be left on the earth. And today I've invited three of the best prophecy scholars in our country to present to you the biblical case for the rapture of all Christians. They are Dr. Ed Heinsohn, Dean of the Rawlings School of Divinity and Distinguished Professor of Religion at Liberty University. He serves as speaker on the King is Coming telecast and has written over 40 books on prophecy and served as the editor of 5 study Bibles. Second, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Associate Professor of Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. He is the author of 30 books on Bible prophecy and is senior pastor of Faith Bible Church. And third, Dr. Ron Rhodes, President of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, who also teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary and is the author of 70 books on prophecy. We invite you to join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg. Thanks for joining me. We've got a great program for you today. You know, we receive your emails, we receive notes from you at our social media site, and over 8-9 million of you folks are asking us questions. Oh, a great portion, maybe 30-40% of you are asking questions about the very topic that we're talking about. What's going to happen when Jesus returns to earth at the rapture? What are the world events? How does this hit the world? What's going to happen to people that are left? When does he come back at the second coming? And we've got three great scholars that are here to talk to us about that today. And Dr. Ed Heinsohn, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Dr. Ron Rhodes, they've written 140 books together in terms of topics about prophecy. And I want to look at this thing from God's perspective to us. First of all, I want you to recognize what God says in Scripture. He says this, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And what I have said, that I will bring about. Plan on it, okay? What I have planned, that I will do. Isaiah 46, 9, 10, and 11. Jesus Christ, God the Son, when he walked on this planet said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? We eagerly look forward. We wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, what we're talking about is what does God say is going to happen up ahead after the rapture? What are the future events? And we're going to almost go through the book of Revelation. But this thing, guys, of world events. Ed, you've written a fantastic book, 15 events that will shake the world. And you said there'll be 3 events that will take place according to the Bible as a result of the rapture. First, millions of people will suddenly be missing without explanation. Second, the power of world leadership that we're seeing now will shift from the United States to Europe. And third, a world leader is going to arise and proclaim to those on earth, I can bring peace, safety, stability to the world. In terms of those three things we just mentioned, explain it a little bit more and then take us to the first part of our chronological outline of events in the end times, the events that happen in heaven.
When we read the prophecies of the Bible from a standpoint of a believer, the good news is the Lord is coming for us. So the rapture for the believer is the blessed hope. But for the unbelievers who are left behind, this is a terrible time on earth. Millions of people have disappeared. They can't seem to explain why or what has happened. This is going to shock the world, destabilize the world as we know it today. Then that will lead, we assume, to this power shift. If the Antichrist, the world leader in the future, is literally coming out of the old Roman Empire, out of Europe, then the power shift has to go from America to Europe to the end time scenario that we have in the book of the Revelation. Now we're going to look at that today in great detail. From a heavenly standpoint, the rapture means the believers have gone home to the Father's house. Secondly, to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where you receive your rewards for faithfulness of service. This is not a fearful time. This should be a joyous time, and yet it's a time of accountability. We'll be rewarded for those things that are done in the body on earth. Then we're prepared for the marriage with the Lamb. Those wonderful events, the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, must take place in heaven. The church has to go up to those events before she's ready then to return with Jesus in the return at the time of Armageddon.
Yeah, Mark, it says, you know, at the Bema seat, when we're standing before Christ, it will be a serious time. Yes, we're going to be rewarded for the things we have done, but it says you're going to be judged according to things you've done, good and the bad. Mm-hmm. People get scared at that. Right. What does it really mean?
Well, what I think, the word bad there doesn't mean bad in the sense of sinful, but it's a word that has the idea of worthless. So those are things that we've done as a believer, but they're worthless. And many of those things I think will be tainted by our motives. You know, God will not just look at what we do, but why we do it. Someone has said, well, God sees to us and God sees through us.
Yeah.
He'll know why we did what we did. And so God will give an unerring judgment of our lives, and we will be rewarded. And I think every believer will be rewarded in some way. I love in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, and each man's reward will come to him from Christ. And so God will find something in the life of every believer to reward, but we won't be judged there for our sins, because the Bible tells us that Jesus paid the price for our sins and will never come into judgment for those, according to John chapter 5 and verse 24.
Yeah, Ron, this is why service for Christ now is always hooked up to Jesus coming.
Well, that's right. I think this is intended to be a motivation to service and to holy living. You see, I think as I read these passages, the feeling that I get is that Christ wants to reward his people. It's not a begrudging kind of thing where he wants you to work for it and he wants you to, he has to see such and so before he's going to do it. He wants to reward you, but he is a fair judge. And as a perfect judge, the truth of the matter is that there are different levels of faithfulness among Christians, just as there are different levels of wickedness among unbelievers. So just as Jesus will perfectly judge unbelievers in regard to their lack of salvation, so he will be perfect in his judgment of Christians in bestowing them different rewards, and some will receive more than others. But again, Christ wants to reward you, and let that be your motivation.
Yeah. Let's move on with the chronology. We've got the rapture of the church, Christians go to heaven, judgment seat of Christ. What is this marriage supper of the Lamb?
Well, the marriage of the Lamb is that moment in time in the future when we, in a raptured, resurrected body, are going to be with Christ face to face. The marriage is an intimate explanation of that relationship that we will have with the Lord for all eternity, and it takes place in a ceremony in heaven that prepares the church to return to earth with the Lord.
And what is the singing of the two songs that you find in Revelation 4 and 5?
Well, you have all these songs, there are about 14 of them all together in the book of Revelation, expressions of praise and worship that come from individuals who have been redeemed by the power of the Lamb himself.
And then we have this powerful, powerful statement that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, receives and starts opening the seven sealed scroll. What is the seven sealed scroll? What's the meaning and importance of that?
The scroll represents the will and purpose of God. So it's the will of God, like a will of a last will and testimony of someone. It can also be viewed as a title deed. Mm-hmm. Seven sealed scrolls in the Roman world were often title deeds to a property. Jesus is going to break the seals, open the scroll, declare the will and purpose of God on earth, and ultimately bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. The whole idea of a literal kingdom coming on earth is when he returns at the end of the book of Revelation in the 19th chapter.
Yeah. The amazing thing now is that the book of Revelation takes us from heaven and then says, okay, what's the effect of opening these seals, and we all of a sudden are transported to earth to see what happens on earth. Take us through that chronology.
Well, let's first understand that when you're talking about the beginning part of the tribulation, it's critical to grasp that the rapture is not the beginning of the tribulation.
Right.
This is one of the most common mistakes that Christians make. The truth is that the tribulation begins when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel.
Correct.
And apparently he will solve the Middle East crisis.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is something that no other religious leader has ever done, no political leader has ever done, no president of the United States has ever done, despite the fact that they've tried time and time again. And as a result of his solving the Middle East crisis and the Middle East problem and the tensions that exist there in the world, I think that a lot of people are going to initially look up to him in respect. And we have to keep in mind that I think that what's happening today is actually setting the stage for that. Because right now we've got a world that seems to be spinning out of control, and they're seeing all of this turmoil in the Middle East, and people are crying out for a leader who can take control and to make sense out of this world. And one day a person will arise in Europe who will sign this covenant.
And during this time period on earth, the Jewish temple is rebuilt.
The Jewish temple is rebuilt, but that also presumes something else. It presumes that Israel is back in the land. You see, that's a super sign that sets the stage for a number of other things to take place, including the covenant that is signed. No covenant can be signed with Israel until Israel first exists. But we also know that the temple will be rebuilt. The Antichrist, of course, allows sacrifices and offerings for the first half of that time period, Daniel 9:27. We also read about the abomination of desolation, not only in Daniel, but in Matthew, in the discourse that Christ gave on prophecy. And that refers to the fact that the Antichrist himself will defile the temple, even having an image of himself set up. That is the most desolate thing imaginable to a Jewish person. And so all of this presumes the rebuilding of the temple. And I might add to you that even today, preparations are being made in terms of the temple, the priestly robes being designed. Various artifacts that are going to be in the temple have already been designed. Money's been raised. Plans for building, the architectural plans have been designed. So, I mean, we're seeing stuff taking place today that will ultimately take place during the tribulation period.
Yeah, and we've got to say that we got a big marker in terms of what we're talking about. 1948, Israel was established as a nation.
That's right. And what's interesting also is that the text goes on to say in Ezekiel 36 and 37 that after that takes place, there will be a continuous flow of Jewish people from all the countries of the world. That's never happened before.
Yep.
In biblical history, people would go back to the Holy Land from one city or one nation, like the Babylonians. But the scriptures indicate that after a long and worldwide dispersion, Jewish people will stream back to the Holy Land in unbelief at this point. But you know what? Ever since 1948, that's been taking place. But yeah. The fact is that things are unfolding exactly as Ezekiel the prophet said, and he wrote 2,600 years ago.
Yeah, Mark, we got one more. The reunited Roman Empire emerges. What does that mean?
Well, according to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that the Roman Empire, that really never ceased to exist in some ways, it wasn't replaced by another empire, just was broken up, is going to be reunited or revived under 10 leaders, kind of like a 10-person ruling committee or something that will be over a reunited Roman Empire. And so this is one of the events that will then set the stage. The Antichrist, the Bible tells us, will arise from this reunited Roman Empire that will come to pass in the end times.
All right, so we've looked at what happens in heaven, we've looked at what happens starting off on earth, and now we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about the first half of the tribulation. All right, stick with us, and we'll be right back.
If you would like to have our new series, it's available on audio CD for just $8. You may order it right now by calling our toll-free line at 1-800-805-3030. Just ask for offer R-199.
We're back. We're talking about the events that God Himself says is going to happen in the end times, the last days, after the rapture, through this period of tribulation. The whole book of Revelation is what we're talking about. And we have covered the events in heaven, the events on earth, and we're now up here to the first half of the tribulation. And Mark, take it away.
Well, the book of Revelation is the advanced history of how Jesus Christ, through judgment, becomes king. And in chapter 5, Jesus takes that seven sealed scroll from the hand of the Father, and that's a will or the inheritance. And he begins to open that scroll, and it's through judgment that then at the end of the book, finally, Jesus becomes king. And he begins to open these seals on this scroll, and these seals are judgments. And the first four of them are four riders on different colored horses. They're often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the first one's a rider on a white horse. Mm-hmm. And that really parallels what we talked about last time of the rise of Antichrist, who comes in kind of a bloodless conquest at the beginning of the tribulation period to begin to come to dominance. And then you have a rider on a red horse that speaks of the outbreak of warfare. The rider on a black horse that speaks of famine and death. And then we have the pale rider, as he's sometimes known as, where a fourth of the earth dies. Now stop and just think about that. In just one of these judgments, the fourth seal judgment, a fourth of the people of the earth die. So these seals are kind of the initial volley, if you will. After that, there are going to be seven trumpets, seven bowls. But the seven seals are opened, I believe, in this first half or first 3.5 years of the tribulation period.
And those seven seals, the six seals, they also parallel what Jesus talks about as the beginning of birth pangs right there in Matthew 24.
Right.
It's almost boom, 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 the same things. Keep on going.
Yeah, Jesus gives us a parallel to this, yes. Then after this, it's kind of like at the very end of chapter 6, after describing all of this, there's a great question that's asked. It says, who's going to be able to stand? And chapter 7 answers that question. There are two groups there. There's 144,000 Jews, and there's a great multitude of Gentiles. And this 144,000 Jews, they're men who are sealed in their foreheads, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it seems that they're sealed for some type of an evangelistic ministry.
God calls them out.
That's right. And of course, these are people who were left behind at the rapture. But then subsequent to the rapture, they become believers. Some would say it's like 144,000 Apostle Pauls or Sauls of Tarsus who are saved by the Lord. And then it goes on to describe this great multitude of Gentiles. And probably there's a cause and effect in these groups. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses are the cause. The effect is this great mass of Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. And it's a beautiful picture for us there that even in the darkest time of history, our Lord is still seeking and saving those who are lost. And in fact, someone has said there's going to be great revival during the time of great tribulation. And so that's a beautiful picture for us of God's mercy, even in this time of wrath.
Yeah, I got to say that at the rapture, all believers are gone.
That's right.
And nobody is left that's a believer. So you've got Christian literature, you got programs like this that are still laying around, and people can watch this. So somehow, to these unbelievers, he's picking out all of these people, and they become these fantastic witnesses, and stuff starts to happen.
Amen. You know, John, there's a reference in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says that he was one born out of time.
Mm-hmm.
There are many who think that he was alluding to this 144,000 Jewish evangelists, mm-hmm. that just as he was supernaturally born again, so these 144,000 will be born again supernaturally as a result of a direct encounter with Jesus Christ. I think it's a real possibility.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think that the Jewish people were originally called to be the mouthpiece who shares the good news of the Messiah with the whole world. They failed at that. They didn't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Mm-hmm. But I think this 144,000 will fulfill that mandate finally. And it's not only them. I think also the two mighty prophetic witnesses of Revelation 11, who do miracles very similar to Moses and Elijah, will also cause many conversions on planet Earth.
And we also have a great war coming up right here.
Yes,
that's right. Yeah, we talked before about how the tribulation period begins with a peace treaty or some type of covenant between the Antichrist and Israel, some type of guarantee for their safety. While they're living under the umbrella of this peace, they have some false sense of security. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 that a man that the Bible calls Gog and his allies will invade the land of Israel during that time. And when they come into the land of Israel, they're going to be supernaturally decimated by God. This could be a Russian Islamic invasion of Israel. Mm-hmm. And if their armies there are decimated, then that's going to leave a huge power vacuum in the world that I believe the Antichrist then will come and fill during that period of time. And that's when then he will begin to usher in his world empire.
Yeah, we're going to talk a lot about, we're going to devote a whole program to the Ezekiel 38 war and also Armageddon, what the differences are, who's involved. Ed, let's move on with our outline here. We're talking about now what happens at the midpoint of the tribulation.
The key at the midpoint is the Antichrist breaks this treaty or covenant with Israel, Daniel 9:27. That tells us that the period of tribulation is 7 years long, and it's in the middle of that at the 3.5 year mark that he finally breaks the treaty. Now, it doesn't mean that when he makes the treaty, it's necessarily known as a 7 year treaty. He's made a treaty to protect Israel, but then suddenly after 3.5 years, he breaks it on God's timetable of that final 7 year period of time that God has predetermined. And then he sets up the abomination of desolation in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem to desecrate the temple and ultimately to go there and claim that he is God and demand that the world worship him as God. I think the book of Daniel makes it clear the Antichrist does not believe in the God of his fathers or any God. He's not a Muslim, I don't think. He's not a Jew. He's certainly not a Christian. He's a secularist and an atheist who doesn't believe in any God but thinks he's God and wants the world to worship him as God, and yet sometime later is violently killed, and then Satan will be cast to the earth for a brief period of time, not a long period of time, the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Later he'll be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years and finally into the lake of fire forever. You definitely don't want to follow the devil. He loses at every turn in the book of Revelation. All of these things happening at the midpoint of the tribulation period, and the Jewish remnant then, the seed of the woman, flee into the wilderness from the wrath of Satan. Because he's been cast to the earth, he's angry. He can't touch the raptured church in heaven, so he turns his wrath on the believing Jews of the tribulation period in an attempt to try to destroy them, because Satan has always hated the people of Israel and is determined to try to do everything he can to wipe them out. But God has committed himself that he'll come to their protection.
All right, folks, if you're listening to this, it sounds like a downer. I mean, the tribulation is no fun and games, but God also gives us hope. There are people that are coming to know the Lord left and right in the tribulation during this time of wrath. What's the good news, Mark?
Well, sometimes people will say, well, why does God tell us about this if we're going to be raptured to heaven before these events take place? Well, God wants us to know these things as his people. He wants us to know what's coming, just as he wanted Abraham to know what was happening in Sodom before he brought the destruction there. But the good news for us as believers is we don't have to go through this terrible time. We can come to faith in Christ. The Bible tells us Jesus purchased a pardon for us. And by receiving that pardon, we are exempt from this time of wrath that's coming on the earth. So that's the good news for us. We're exempt from this, but we also need to tell others as well and spread the good news to them so that people we love don't have to go through this time either.
Yeah. Folks, this is absolutely fascinating information that God says is going to take place. We have just gotten to the last half now of the tribulation, which we're going to start next week. And we're going to take the last half and then the wrap of the tribulation, and then we're going into the millennium. So these are events that God has put in Scripture for us to know about, and I hope that you'll join us then.
If you would like to have our new series, it's available on audio CD for just $8. You may order it right now by calling our toll-free line at 1-800-805-3030. Just ask for offer R199. Now, if you would like all the television shows in this series, they are available on DVD for just $49. To order, you may call 1-800-805-3030 and just ask for offer R200. That number again is 1-800-805-3030.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show. For more information about today's series, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030 or visit us online at jashow.org.